So I'm Greg England and Cecil and Steve. And last year, we kind of pitched the idea to Mike Cope, or Steve did. Yeah. So this class bombs. It's his,
my fault.
It's his bomb. We pitched the idea of just having a class where we share 30 years of friendship together. I don't know how well we can get across to you what that has meant to the three of us, but in all of our 30 years together, I think each one of us could say that our friendship has truly been a life-saving. Mm-hmm. It's been the salvation of us at some point in our walk with each other and with the Lord. So just a little bit, and surprisingly, Mike bought the idea. So that stunned us. Now what are we going to do? He actually going to let us do this. So, but I was a preacher in churches of Christ for 30 years. And then I was about ready to leave and go back to Alabama because my mother and my mother-in-law were both in pretty poor health. And my wife was a school teacher. And my son and I were part-time funeral directors in Long Beach, California. And he moved over to Temecula out in the desert area and married this gal. And her father-in-law is a very wealthy man. And my son was working for a mortuary, and the owner was losing the mortuary to drug abuse and gambling. And Kevin interestingly said, "I always wanted to own a mortuary." So he put up the money to buy the mortuary out of literally being auctioned on the courthouse steps, the land and the building. And my son called and said, "Well, you and Mom want to move over here to Temecula and go to work with me." So I could have stayed at Long Beach as long as I wanted. It was a good 15 years there. But we moved to the desert, and my wife and I became licensed funeral directors, and we're in our 11th year over there. So that's a little bit about me.
My name is Cecil Walker, and I live in the Cocoa Beach area of Florida. Our relationship was, Greg was the minister of the Rockledge Church of Christ, 80s, early 90s. Which is the next town over from Cocoa, and then we all began to do Bible camp together. I'm married, have one son. My wife and I are both career elementary public school teachers. I always called her a freak of nature because she taught her entire 35-year career at one school. She was an institution, and she taught kindergarten. So the first month of school, my question was never, "What are we having?" I would say, "Where do you want to go?" So she is an amazing woman, developed Parkinson's about 5 years ago, but she's doing amazing. We're doing some holistic things, although this week going to the Cheesecake Factory didn't help a lot. But anyway, we're seeing a couple of different doctors, and she's just a powerful warrior for the Lord, tough as nails, and can be kind at the same time, which is a good thing to be around me. And I also retired last May as a middle school math teacher, and that was my day job. I'm also an elder at our church, used to be the Central Church of Christ in Cocoa, Florida. We're now the Christ Central Church. It's been about 10 years ago. We almost merged with a Christian church. They surprisingly pulled the plug. I know Steve always gets a kick out of this because when they announced that they were pulling the plug at their church, they said because of overbearing elders. So he likes to call me the overbearing elder. So anyway, long story short was that we went ahead with adding instrumental service. And I always tell people the story of our church is not about adding instruments. It's about what God has done from that change, which has just been amazing. It's been nothing I could have planned. And my son now, ironically, is now at a church in Gainesville, Church of Christ in Gainesville, that's also adding an instrumental service. He's the worship and college pastor. So he is the tip of the spear. He's finding out why Dad lost a few hairs on top of his head. He's doing really well. And since I retired in May, I've been volunteering at what used to be the Cape Canaveral Air Force Station Space and Missile Museum. At Launch Complex 26 is where we launched Explorer in 1957, our first satellite. Now it's been renamed General Sands Space Center after General Sands. So I kind of get my space kick out of doing that. And I also get a little bit of a perk because I love the fish And so I get a badge to get on the Air Force Station, so I go fishing right by the Delta Pad, and unless they have a launch, of course. And so I can take four people out there, and I ruin people from going to the beach because they walk out there with me and there's nobody there except the launch pad and us. So anyway, and we've been doing Bible camp. We started all three of us doing Bible camp together, and Steve and I have continued after Greg moved out here to California. How long has that been going on? Close to 30 years?
32 years, I think.
32 years, so we do. So we get a, we call it Sleep Deprivation Week, and we enjoy that. So that's me.
I'm Steve Puckett. I'm the preaching minister for the Melbourne Church of Christ, and I've been there for 33 years. And most of those 33 years, I've been coming out here. I went to school at Fuller Seminary for a while and met Jerry Rushford that was directing the lectures at the time. He invited me out, so we've been coming here ever since. My wife and I were both working at a college, Freed Hardeman University in Henderson, Tennessee, when we came to Florida in 1984. And she basically had her dream job, and she gave it up to come to Florida with me and basically cried the first 2 years that we were in Florida. It was hard for her until she got back into coaching and teaching, and she's now a college professor there. She's department chair at our college there in Melbourne. I never intended to be a preacher. I was a pre-med major and undergraduate and a classical Greek major, and I was not intending to be a preacher, and I went all the way through my undergraduate. I took the MCATs, did very well, was interviewing. And then through a series of events, because of two or three professors in my life, I chose to go down the preaching path. And I should tell you, before that, my grandfather had wanted all of his grandsons to be preachers, and I was the only one that turned out that way. So my paternal grandfather, I was always his favorite grandson. And you know, he certainly was trying to discourage me from any career other than being a pastor or a minister. And so through that series of events, I ended up, I started preaching when I was very young. I preached through my senior year in high school all along. And through a series of events, we ended up in Melbourne, and we've been there ever since. And we've gone through quite a transition there ourselves. The church was, I would call it a very traditionally minded, you know, Church of Christ when we came there. And it's really, it was very white. And since then, we have become a more what I would call Bible-based, grace-oriented church, and we're very diverse. We are about 50% white. The rest is African-American, Asian, Hispanic, Haitian. We have a Vietnamese. We have quite a variety in our church. And it's a core value that we hold. And as we'll talk a little bit about in a minute, I have two adopted daughters, and that's a part of how this whole thing happened in our church. It's becoming a more diverse church because they don't... they don't look like us. But as these guys said, you know, we've been together for a long time. And I wanted to just give you, before we kind of kick into it, I want to give you a couple of verses that have been very special. That's my job as the preacher, right?
Yes.
I wanted to give you a couple of verses that from Proverbs 27. It's one of my favorite chapters in the book of Proverbs. And it gives you a little idea of how we have related as friends. And the first one is very appropriate. It says, 27 verse 5, an open rebuke is better than hidden love, and we've offered a few to each other.
Yes,
wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. And we have certainly found that to be the case through the years. And then the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. Cecil, Greg, and I, there, we don't want you doing this, but we used to go out to what's called the Rock. There's a cliff, a ledge, a rock cliff out here on Pepperdine's campus just across from where the president lives, and we used to wander out there. They have signs up saying, don't go past this sign, and we would walk out there and have time together. And we had some very, you know, wonderful moments out there, convicting moments where we were able to share heart-to-heart there. And then the last one out of this, this verse is verse number 17, as iron sharpened irons, so a friend sharpens a friend.
Yep.
So we're glad to be here today and talk about how we sharpened each other and share a few things we hope will be helpful to you and also be fun for you to learn about us.
But if you can preach, I can share some mortuary prizes.
Oh, there we go.
Sure.
Little bit about how we all came together. The preacher at Rockledge was... he and his wife and my parents were the very closest of friends, as close as any of us. And they were, he was ready to retire, and they were looking for someone to come down there. So I went down there and interviewed and got the job. The first year was wonderful. And then there was a retirement dinner given and an engraved silver platter and all this. And the next week after that retirement thing, I was in my office studying, and the minister walked in. His name was Paul. And he said, so what are you studying? I said, well, I'm working on a series that I want to start Sunday. Series? I said, yeah. He said, well, what about me?
Oops.
I said, well, I thought you retired. He said, I have no intention of not preaching. And that was news to me. His son was an elder. His son's wife was the church secretary. Very best friend was an elder, and that elder's son-in-law was an elder. So the deck, so it was all of them against me, and it was a stacked deck. And so for the next 7 years, it was a bad situation that kept getting worse and worse. And so recently I was thinking about that. I've spent a lot of time trying to figure out why I ever went down there to start with. And finally it dawned on me a few weeks ago. I was a high school basketball official in Alabama and Florida for about 20 years. And one day I was in the church office and we had a phone call. And Lois was not there to take the call for whatever reason. So I took the call and it was someone asking, do you know of anyone that's interested in adopting a baby? We have a mother who is going to be giving birth shortly, and she wants to choose the parents to raise her son. I said, well, I don't really know of anyone, but I'll keep my ears open. Never expected to go beyond that. Cecil and I were calling a basketball game in Vero Beach that night. It's about an hour drive from where we live, and I just said, I had an interesting phone call, Cecil, and told him about it. Long story short, not too many weeks after, a couple of months after that, my wife and myself and Cecil and his wife and his mom, Jean, we were all at the birthing center where Stephen was born and placed in Barbara's hands. And I look back over all that, those 8 years are some of the worst years of my life. And I think if there was ever any reason that I was there, perhaps it was because Stephen is now in our lives. And Stephen, my kids were thrilled to death to have cousin Stephen. All through Stephen's years in school, if you asked, Stephen, tell me about yourself day one of school. Well, I have some cousins that live in California. Yep. Mm-hmm. And we just felt like that. But the better thing about that is my two children were so excited last Monday because we were going to get together. Steve and Cecil came out and spent the night with us. They get to see Steve and Cecil because now my children have become good friends with my best friends. And that's just a unique situation. And Stephen is not just a nephew of mine, but he's a friend of mine. And we relate on that level. So,
and I should tell you, there's also cross currents between all of us in that regard because we have adopted kids, and we had adopted Whitney, and I don't know if Kelsey was along already or not, but probably Stephen's in between the two of our kids. But Cecil and Barbara, we had gone and talked to them already. I mean, once Greg told Cecil and they decided they were going to consider adoption, we went and talked to them about our own situation. And we had been married for 10 years and never had any kids. And we tried a few entry-level things to find out if there was anything wrong with us. And the doctor said, no, you know. And so we just we kept saying, well, why would we not want to adopt kids since there's so many kids in the world that don't have homes? Why should we bring new kids in the world when there's plenty that need homes? So we went through Agape of North Carolina and adopted Whitney. And so we were telling Cecil and Barbara about our experience. As a matter of fact, our kids call Cecil and Greg as well Uncle Cecil, Uncle Greg. You know, they're not physically related, but that's just the relationship we have.
Your daughter calls me that man. that man that I don't like.
Well, that is a bit of a little of a side story. But all of our kids grew up in camp. I mean, they came when they were babies and they were little. And one year when Whitney was three, I brought her to our oldest. I brought her to camp, and of course, mom and her friend from home couldn't stand it. They come and got her on Wednesday before camp was over. But anyway, she was staying in my cabin. And my daughter decided that week, Whitney, she's going to call me father.
Yeah, that's hilarious.
Which they thought was totally stupid.
Father.
You know, that was too respectful for me. So everywhere she went, she said, "Father, can we do this? Father, can we do that?" And so we're up in the cabin one day, and Greg is up there, and Whitney looks over at me, and she looks over at Greg. She said, "Father, I don't like that man." So ever since, that's been our little inside story about our relationships. But, you know, this adoption thing is really, it's at the core of a lot of who all of us are and what we've done, what's happened to us, because these children that we have brought in, that have been a part of our family, that are now our family, have really changed the way we see the world. They've changed the way we deal with other people, the way we interact with each other. But the neat thing is that all of us had a vested interest in these, in this happening, you know, and what went on with Stephen. Mm-hmm.
And you know, it's like your walk with the Lord. You know, when you're baptized into Christ, it doesn't stop. You continue to grow. You continue to mature. You know, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And our families have done the same thing, and our kids have done the same thing. And I told Greg this the other day. For me, Pepperdine for years was salvation, because after Greg moved to California, we stayed at this church that he had been the minister of. And you know, I'm one of these guys that I'm going to dig my heels in. I'm going to make it work. I want to be part of the solution, not the problem. And I could tell you a story, but it's crazy. But anyway, it just was like beating your head against the wall, because just one Sunday we had a sermon on the false teaching of the song, "Just a Little Talk with Jesus Makes Me Whole." That was the whole sermon. And then the funny thing, little side story, was one of our song leaders was in the Army Reserve, and he had drill that weekend. So when he came back, he hadn't got the memo. Guess what song he let out with? I walked up to him, and he says, "Why is he staring at me like that?" "You're going to find out, man. You're fixing to get into Holy Huddle." So rock the house. But so coming out here to Pepperdine itself, the lectures, and I would write Jerry Rushford just letters to say, just thank you, because when I go home, I can last another year and be a better father and a better man of God, and not just be, you know, so, you know, try to serve and not just be so, you know, like poor old me, you know. And then later, as we came to the Long Beach Church, we'd always come out here a little early, come out on a Saturday and hang out with Greg and the family. And the Long Beach Church of Christ became to be like that, because they were just a very vibrant, very multi-ethnic, very praise-oriented church. And I well remember now, my son, I'm trying to think what how old he was, 8, 9, 10 years old, and Greg was preaching, and just had a powerful just worship service. Greg got up to preach, and said, "Stephen, come up here." And he brought Stephen up on the stage, and he said, "Just want you to know that when you're singing these songs, these are the songs this little boy right here loves, but he doesn't get to hear a whole lot of back home, so maybe at camp. So, you know, it's just a treat for him just to be here. Sometimes we take it for granted." Well, that little boy grew up and went to Palm Beach Atlantic University and got a degree in biblical studies. And that little boy is now, like I just said earlier, at a Church of Christ, and he's helping them, you know, to add an instrumental service. And he's also a college pastor as well. So, you know, it's just amazing how God took a phone call, you know, just I don't know if it was random, but just, you know, a phone call. And I clearly remember the night we were calling that basketball game. Might have been either pre-game or after the game when you said, "Hey, somebody called," and yada, yada, yada. And then I went home and told my wife. I'll tell you one more little side story, because Greg said, you know, this woman, his birth mom, she was 37 years old. So she wasn't a kid. And she had had a fling. She separated from her husband. She had a fling, got pregnant. Got back with her husband, but the husband said, "That's not mine, so you do something." So, being the way she was, she said, "Well, I'm going to do more than something. I want to have a choice." So, anyway, you know, we called the adoption agency. I called, you know, and I called the number, and then, you know, I finally got to talk with her. And a couple of different conversations. Ironically, we had differences in philosophies. I mean, she was asking me, like, "Do you believe in corporal punishment?" And I go, "I don't care if they're corporal or private." "Yeah, I mean, you know, if you step out of the way, I got it." So, you know, it's equal opportunity. And she didn't like that. But, you know, I'm not going to be dishonest with her, you know. But anyway, finally came the day she said, "Hey, look, I want you to drive over to Orlando." And when we got over there, she hugged us and said, "You guys are going to be Steve." Well, we didn't have the name picked out at the time, but you're going to be his parents. And so I said, "I got to ask you something." Because we had been told there was well over 100 couples that were invited. And we're two poor school teachers. And I'm like, I'm sure there are people well, you know, more well off than we are. And I said, I got to ask you, why did you choose us? And she said, you were the only man that called. Everybody else. So the one time my big mouth actually worked out. Because my wife hates to talk on the phone, as you can tell. Yeah.
She never gets a chance.
No, that's very true. So, but this adoption theme, you know, and then Stephen would play with Whitney and Kelsey. You know, we would get together purposely, and you know, and the kids would pull, and we told them from the very beginning, you know, that you're adopted. We would tell, we'd call it Stephen's story. And, you know, he actually has met his birth mom, and he has three half siblings. And I think I remember, and her name was Billa. I remember her saying, well, how are you going to handle this? And you know, when are you going to tell your son and the yada yada? And I said, well, hang on a second. I've got my phone here. Hang on one second. So, you know, the Bible treats adoption in a very cool and a very personal way. Romans 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, such you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And you know that when you have this special relationship, you know, I know Whitney called Steve, we've got a kick out of that, Father, Father, you know, but most time, you know, if you have a good relationship with your father, you don't call him Father, do you? You know, Dad. And so the Bible says, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. By the way, a little side note. you know, when Stephen became a teenager, sometimes, you know, I would read this verse and I would remind him about it when he was, you know, yeah, teenagers are, I don't want to go to youth group tonight, you know, whatever. I said, well, get, you know, remember, we adopted you. So you get to share in the glory and the sufferings. So that theme has really been a very common theme in our friendship, and I'm glad everything turned out the way it did, and you know, just the fact that and through all of our friendships, this all has taken place.
Yeah, and it, on the adoption theme, like I told you, our church is quite diverse now. For a long time, I thought it was just a coincidental thing that, you know, we'd over time become a diverse church. But one day I was talking to one of our African-American ladies. She's a very close friend of my wife, and they do all of our fellowships together. And I was talking to Miss Dot, and I said, Miss Dot, I said, you know, I'm so thankful that we are a church of all the nations, you know. And it's wonderful how God has done this. And she said, well, God didn't just do this. He did it through your family. And I said, what are you talking about? You know, and she said, well, when we saw your family and that you were diverse in your family, we realized this was a safe place to come to church, you know. And I have since found out that, you know, if you don't have people in leadership, if you don't have people on your ministry staff that reflect the diversity of your church, you're not going to be a diverse church. And you can talk about diversity all you want, but it's not going to happen if you don't have the right ingredients there. So this really was a powerful message to me that one of the reasons God had us adopt the kids we did is so that he could do something bigger, you know?
Yeah.
And so through all of our churches, through our adoption stories, God has used it not just as something to enrich us and our families, but it's enriched the broader community, you know? And my oldest daughter is married now and lives in Austin, Texas, and her and my son-in-law, they have, you know, carried on this legacy, the places that they have been. And she has been such a beautiful, shining light in that regard. And when our second daughter came along, Kelsey, it was a private adoption, and somebody had heard that we had adopted Whitney and that she was a biracial child and that somebody else had a child they wanted to be in a Christian home. And through a series of two or three different people, they contacted us. And we ended up going to Tallahassee, where a Christian couple, one was a dentist, one was an anesthesiologist, and they had been paying for the expenses of this girl to have this baby. and were looking for a home, and so she ended up being our second child, and we gave her her middle name is Grace. She doesn't like it that well, but we do because of what it indicates. So this common theme, you know, with all of us, with these, our children have become a indication of a bigger story, you know, of what God is doing. And I hope you're seeing that in your own situations, and that you're sharing your story with other people. Because for so long, I didn't, you know, we were, you know, sort of private about what we had done. You know, we didn't really go at it a lot. And then when we started talking to Barbara Cecil, since then, we've helped five or six different couples through the years adopt children. In one family, we helped adopt five kids. So we've done a lot of this through the years, and it just shows you how God works through friendship, through your children, you know, to bring so many things about in the world.
Well, since you guys both quoted the scripture, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die.
Exactly.
Being a funeral director, I just wanted to remind you of that. One of the things, the other thing that stood out in over the years, and Cecil and Steve and I were very tightly woven in this in my life, if I can be as personal as they've been. As I mentioned, the eight years I was in Florida, seven of them were horrible years. And finally, we just had enough and we left. We came to California. I came to California. I was going to be a preacher here for 3 years, and I was going to walk out of preaching and never do it again. And I chose 3 years because they had two preachers in 3 years at Long Beach, and the last guy stayed 18 months. And I thought, I'm going to double what he did. So I stayed there 15 years. And it was all in all a very good situation. That church helped me work through a lot of my baggage. And I'm a psychology major. My master's is in counseling, and I've done a lot of counseling, but I needed to be counseled. In 1996, in the spring of 96, I had an opportunity to come out here to Pepperdine, and I went through the Pepperdine Law School conflict resolution mediation training. And when I finished that training, I told my wife, I said, we've got to go back to Florida. I've got to make things right with Paul and with the elders there, because I can't leave it like this. And Terry Rush, if you know Terry Rush from Tulsa, Terry told me one time, he wrote a book on the miracle of forgiveness or something of that nature. And Terry wrote in his book, he said, you write your own script for judgment. Because Jesus said, the degree to which you forgive others, our Father in heaven will forgive you. And so I said, Jan, honey, we've got to go back to Florida. So we went back to Florida that summer and stayed with Cecil. And I set up a time to go meet with Paul and his wife, Katie, and set up a time to meet with the elders. And it was a very, very difficult, very humbling thing to come in and say, Paul, because I wasn't there to ask Paul, I wasn't there to say, Paul, I forgive you. But I was there to find forgiveness, but I wasn't expecting Paul to respond. Paul was a very proud man, and I had, in his mind, I had come in and ruined his dream because he saw me as being way too liberal. But we had a very tearful, and I said, Paul, regardless of whatever happened, who's right, who's wrong, I came to realize that I have to get your forgiveness, and we've got to get beyond this. And, you know, we cried and we prayed together. And it was about a two-hour meeting, and we left out of there the way it was before I came there when we were still good friends. We walked out of there all forgiven, an incredible burden off of my shoulders. the grace was just amazing. And then I met with the elders, and the same thing happened there. My wife went to the elders, and if you only knew my wife, just bawling, begging them, would you just meet with Greg and listen to what he has to say? And they refused to do it. One of the elders, I still love him dearly, he would listen to me, and the last time we ever had a conversation, he was sitting in the car in front of his house. It was pouring down rain, and Vernon's final words of wisdom, we said, Greg, it's 2-1. There's nothing I can do about this, but eventually Paul's going to die, and maybe that's the only resolution we're going to have. So we moved from Florida with the only words of encouragement or any way of resolving this was somebody's got to die. Mm-hmm. And so we resolved everything with the elders and left friends. That was the summer. In November 17th of that year, Paul was out fishing with a friend of his on the Indian River. It's an interesting river because I've been out there many times. You can walk across that river almost all the way across, except where they've dug a channel for ships to go through. Never gets over chest high. But when storms come in, it's like Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. When the storm came through those mountains, that little calm lagoon they call the Indian River becomes a churning death trap, and many, many people are drowned in there during storms. Well, Paul drowned in that river, and they didn't find his body for several days. And I've looked back on that many times and thought, what a... and these two guys walked through those 7 years with me. Steve, matter of fact, introduced me to becoming a police chaplain. And so for 6 years, I started the program. I was a senior chaplain there. I became very, very involved in their program. I was not accepted by the department until the day I went out to the shooting range, and I shot better than most of those guys. Because I grew up in Alabama, and that's what we did. We shot guns all the time. And then they accepted me, and the one detective that wanted nothing to do with me became one of my best friends. I did his wedding for him. We rode for hours and hours and hours late at night talking about Jesus. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus. But when I moved, he sent me a card, and it said, I really wish I knew the God that you know. And then a few years later, I got a note from him. He said, I was baptized last week. And, you know, you just never know.
You sure don't.
But that police chaplaincy became my church. It became my fellowship. It became my salvation. And I went through about everything you can go through with police officers. But Steve was the senior chaplain at the Melbourne department, and he opened that world up to me. And Dad and calling as many basketball games as I could every season just to run off the frustration. It was what got me through some rough years.
Well, and there are two things out of that, really. And this is what all of us have experienced, like Cecil being a teacher, Greg being a counselor, preacher, and working with a funeral home, and me being a preacher and all that. One thing you find out is, first of all, everyone has forgiveness issues, you know. And I really believe that some of the deep, biting problems that people have is due to some forgiveness issue, you know. And I grew up in a very stilted, very legalistic kind of environment in a church, and for many years I couldn't get past it, you know. And anytime somebody would bring something up to me, I'd take it personally, and I would start arguing. I'd get my face would get red, you know. And finally, one day, I'm sitting at home, and my oldest daughter says, "Dad, you got some issues with the Church of Christ." And I realized that it wasn't the Church of Christ's issue; it was my issue then, you know. So I needed to just let it go. I needed to. So this forgiveness issue, I think that Greg's talked about, is so seated in many of us. Mm-hmm. And I urge you, if you have anything down the back pass anywhere that might be related to this, that it's one of the best things that you can do to heal your soul and heal your life. And the other one was is having some connection to the community. I know so many preachers that just isolate. They don't get involved in the community. They have their office and their church, and that's it, you know. But with all of us, through either basketball or camp or police work or whatever, we've all found ways to be involved in the community. And I really believe that every single person, no matter what your job, that you should have some effort in the community where you're connected, either volunteering at a school or working with some organization, because it says that the community is bigger than we are and the connection is important. So it's been neat for me to work with these guys, for instance, in camp. I'm not very good. I've dealt some with parents. Of course, I've been a parent, but I just had dealing with kids is not the best thing I've ever been able to do. But it was always great to have Cecil or Greg to talk to parents, because they had Greg with his counseling background, Cecil with his teaching background. They had experience with dealing with people, you know. And I would just watch that, and I said, I'm so thankful I didn't have to talk to that parent. I'm so thankful I didn't have to deal with that person, because they had the wisdom and the experience to be able to do it, you know. But having this connection to the community, like when I came to Melbourne, the attitude I think about me was, okay, he'll be here, like Greg said, a few years and move on, you know. And so it took a good 7 years before the church realized that I was there to stay. I was not going anywhere. This is my home. This is my community. My kids live here. It's not just about me passing through, you know. And I hope if you have an influence in your church or with people in your ministry staff in your church, that you'll really encourage them to hang on and stay, you know, and to do what they can. But this has been a great thing for all of us, is having these connections to the community, and it just means so much in what we're trying to do.
Well, one thing I was going to add, too, was that can also happen in your church. One thing that we've kind of prided ourselves on is that we're going to be involved in the community as a church. We have a program called Community Counts, where for years we would go up to West Virginia and paint houses at a Mid-Ohio Valley Work Camp every summer, take our teams up there and get a house 4 days to paint it. So we decided, let's bring that back home to Florida. So Martin Luther King weekend, well, before Martin Luther King weekend, our youth pastor goes around and he finds homes that look like need painting, knocks on the door. How would you like to have your house painted for you? Now, he gets the door slammed in his face sometime. You know? But a lot of times they'll say, well, what's the catch? There's no catch. We just want to serve you. And so on Martin Luther King weekend, on Saturday, the entire church musters up. We go to our houses, prep them. Sunday, we come back to the building. We have a short devotional message, communion. Usually, we're out of there in 15 minutes, and then, you know, 200 and some odd people out, and we finish the house. So that can also occur in your church. One thing I wanted to talk about, too, and I mentioned this to Greg the other day. You know, Steve mentioned the verse about iron sharpens iron. When we first started all kind of hanging out together, you know, in my early 20s, I guess it was early 20s, yep, or somewhere in that area. Mm-hmm. Anyway, even though Greg was our minister, and I liked Greg a lot, a little side story was when it came time to vote for him, it's funny, the elders said, we're going to bring three or four candidates in. So Greg came and tried out. And then the elders got up and said, hey, we have this window of opportunity. Greg can come now. So we're going to take a vote. And me and another guy named Monty Cox, who are our good friends with Greg, we looked at each other and said, well, we got one guy in here, so we voted no.
So,
we were the only two. Everybody said, oh, you guys are weird. So when he showed up, we said, hey, man, I voted against you. But the thing that really helped me out was I was very superficial. I don't know, I'm still working through that, but I was superficial early on as a Christian. I played a lot of softball. I played a lot of City League basketball. It was all about me. Church was kind of like, okay, I got to fit that in. And when Greg had decided that he was going to leave, you know, I got on my little, you know, thing, and I just said, no, don't leave. Hey, we'll start another church. You know, I'd already been in Bread Church of Christ, right? So, you know, we'll just leave and we'll start another church. And I can still remember this to this day. Greg looked at me and said, Cecil, you're my best friend, and I can't even motivate you. Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, most people, some people might go, you know, can I, you know, punch you in the nose? But it really got the Spirit of God, thank God, was working through him, and my heart was open. And when he said that, I said, you're right. You're absolutely right. You know? And so I'd like to think that that conversation pushed me beyond to where I was in my walk with the Lord, and took it a little more seriously. And then, you know, when he left, I really hung on to Steve, because I wanted to be more involved. I wanted to be a deeper, committed Christian. I wanted to walk closer to the Lord. And Steve modeled that, and I would bounce things off him. I'm sure some of the questions I threw at you, you're like, are you crazy? But I would there were nights at camp where I would just, you know, would keep us up to 3 a.m. just saying, what about this? What about that? How do I do this? How do I do that? You know, and he just was always there, you know, with an answer. So the one thing that you can take back as hopefully, you know, if you need, you know, where is it? Luke chapter 5, you know, when the friends, you know, let their paralytic buddy cut the hole in the roof. Mm-hmm. You know, let them down. You know, it's interesting that Jesus, when it says here that near the end of verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, mm-hmm. he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And it's so important. You can either be that friend that Jesus sees the faith of and bring somebody to the Lord, or maybe you need that friend to help you. But we can't live alone. We have to live in community. And it's so important that we can have close relationships in the Lord, that there are times, I mean, we joke around all the time, as you can tell, you know. But there are times when hopefully you've got somebody close enough to you to stop and go, "Hey, wait a minute. You know, what about?" You know, and that you're able to receive it and go, because that comment really changed my life. Mm-hmm. You know, it really changed. I mean, it was almost in defeat because he was leaving, but it propelled me to wherever I'm at today. So so that's really important.
And one thing I'd like to close on, I turned 64 in March, and last year in August, my son and I bought motorcycles, and because of this guy sitting right here. And, you know, we've got 30 years of intense friendship. But John and Nancy and my wife and I were having dinner one day. I said, "John, why don't you go out to Pepperdine with me?" I didn't think he'd say yes. He said, "I'd love to." And Nancy says, "Well, don't you think we should talk about this?" And John said, "No." Put it on his calendar. So it's been, I've known John 5-6 years. Mm-hmm. But we rode our motorcycles out from Temecula, 144 miles over here. And, you know, I told John, I said, "I am as close to you as I am to these guys, even though we've got 30 years of friendship and I've got 5 or 6 with John." But it's been good to see John come into this friendship of us three.
Absolutely.
And, you know, this week together has just added another guy into
it has.
Friendship that literally has walked me through the rougher times of my life. So, you know, that's been kind of neat. And then,
well, having people coming in and out of your life, like I've thoroughly enjoyed having John here too and getting to know him and you know, our dynamic and all that. And we've done this a few times over the years. It's just such a blessing. But, you know, if your heart closes off to people mm-hmm. as you get older, it's going to be a sad life, you know. I have lost this last year two of the dearest friends I've ever had in the world. And, you know, since I worked with the police so many years in Melbourne, anytime somebody dies that's known in the community, they call me. Even now, they don't have a real chaplaincy program now, so they'll say, you know, "Can you come over?" And seeing these people pass on. And so what I'm praying is, Lord, who's going to step in? Who's going to be that next relationship? Well, here you go. Your John's here today, right? He's with us. He's one of the next people that's going to step in and be that friend. And all of us need that, you know? Even if you're the most introverted person in the world, you need some other person that can hold you accountable, that can rub shoulders with you, can help you, and make you a better person, you know? I think we get... I have times when I get off of my little self-pity things, you know, and little pity parties, think badly and just get depressed and just having that other person to step in, or they'll say, "You know, I hadn't seen you in a while. How you doing?" Call you up on the phone. You know, I said, "Well, I'm not doing all that great." And they said, "Well, come on, let's have dinner and talk about it. I want to talk about it." You know? So I hope what we've had here and shared here will help you and encourage you, because it's friendships are the most powerful, I think, forces that are working in the world. So, could we pray together before we leave? Is that okay?
Absolutely.
Lord, we're thankful for your day, for your blessings, and for the great hospitality of this university. We're thankful for these wonderful students that serve selflessly here this week, that give of their time, that stay over after school, been here all semester, take an exam, some graduated, stay here to work this program, and for them we're very thankful. We're thankful for old friends, we're thankful for new friends, and we're thankful for this audience of people that are here today, that you'd bless them and give them open hearts towards you. And Lord, continue to build us and grow us as your people, and help us to be the face of Jesus with every person that we meet. We pray through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Amen.
Thank you. Great to see you.